we're going to continue this morning in the study that we started a few weeks ago. We're talking this morning about making money matter. We continue today looking at God's way for us, and we need to do so in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week, we looked at those verses from 3 to 12 or 3 to 10. This week, we are going to look at those verses at the end of the chapter. I want you to take your Bible, look there with me, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17. Hold your finger there. We continue looking at God's way for us and discovering God's way for our lives. We have set sail. We've talked about sextants and compasses, and we've talked about sailing and sails, and we've talked about how God is our, He is our sextant. He is there guiding us, and He puts an internal compass within every one of us called our conscience, and we've preached about that, talked about that, keeping it sensitive and keeping it clean. And we are in a back to basics study here in the first part of this year. We are looking at the fundamentals of the Christian life. And somebody says, well, Pastor, don't you get tired of looking at the fundamentals? Well, as soon as we stop looking at what is basic and fundamental and teaching the truths of God's Word over and over so that we do not forget them, as soon as we do that, we get off track and we begin to think that the superficials and the adornments of Christianity are what are so very, very important. But it is the basics. It's the foundation. Kurt Farron seems to have it right over at the University of Iowa right now. I don't know how many of you are Iowa fans, Iowa State fans. I won't get into that part of it, but he does seem to have a pretty good formula going. I heard an interview this week on the radio. Some of these radio guys were talking to him, and they began to irritate the coach. And they continually probed him with questions about his new recruits and about who the people are that are coming in and what new offensive schemes they might run this next year. Is there going to be any new looks to what's going on there? And after a while, when they asked him what he thought Iowa needed for next year's team, here's what he said. He said he thought what Iowa needed for next year was to get the older players together with the younger players and the coaches and all of those involved, and we need to work on blocking, tackling, strength training, passing, running, and kicking the ball. He says, I'm pinning all of my hopes on doing the right things and doing the right things as rightly as we possibly can, blocking and tackling and running the ball and passing the ball and kicking the ball. We're going to do the right things right. And that was his formula. And you don't have to say amen to that. That's not a spiritual thing. But, unless you're from Iowa, then you might want to say amen to that. But in any event, he said we need to look at the basics. And I want to tell you there are a lot of cute and interesting themes coming up out there in the world of Christianity, on the radio, in your Christian bookstore. But I want to tell you that nothing, not anything I can say will help you live godly, fruitful, and happy lives like knowing God, knowing His Word, keeping your conscience clean and sensitive, and by staying in communication with your Heavenly Father through prayer, and then by employing yourself continually in the service of our King. And part of the way that we employ ourselves is to employ what we have. And that's why we're talking about this morning, making money matter. If you take your Bibles there, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, let me read these verses, you follow along. Command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that truly is life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge or science, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Now this is Timothy, Paul's protege, his young son in the faith, and he is teaching him, telling him what is crucial, what is important in the ministry that he has. And it's interesting that he says in these verses, he talks to them about riches, about doing things richly, and about God who has done things toward us and given us all things richly to enjoy. Take your scripture sheet there. You're going to need it. Jot down some things. The first question that it asks on your sheet is, what is wrong with making money? And I want to say to you resoundingly in front of every one of you, absolutely nothing is wrong. In fact, there are many, many things right with making money, with going out and earning a living. And all the women of the church said, amen. It's a good idea, man. Go out and make some money. Bring it home. and make a big difference. And everybody is involved in that, men and women, everyone. Is it a good idea to go out and be gainfully employed? Absolutely. Making money is a good thing. We are commanded to do it. We are expected to do it. If you study your Bible real carefully, you'll find out in the very first chapters of the Bible that God gave Adam a job before He gave Adam a wife. That's interesting, isn't it? And it ought to be that way today. But anyway, God is interested in us being busy and interested in us working, interested in us being gainfully employed. There's several reasons for that. On your scripture sheet, Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Help each other. Carry each other's burdens. Somebody has an overwhelming burden, has a problem. Well, if you're gainfully employed, if you have an ability, you'll be able to help them. But notice chapter 6, verse 5, the same passage says, for each one of you should carry his own load. Each one of you should carry his own load. We have forgotten about that in the United States of America. There is an ever-growing group of people that think that they really don't have the responsibility to carry their own weight. I'm not talking about those that are they don't have the ability. They don't have the capability of doing that. I'm talking about those that can and won't. Well, there's a problem there. And the Bible says that each one should carry his own load. It's a good idea to earn a living. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Make it your ambition. Now, here's a good ambition for everybody. You say, I'm an ambitious person. All right? Underline that. Circle it. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we've told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. That's what the Bible says. It's a good ambition. To be busy, to work with your hands, to let your life be an example of what it is to take care of yourself. And God intends for us to take care of ourselves. He gives us the ability, in large part, most of us, He gives us the ability. There are those cases where it's just impossible, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we can and we won't, then we have a problem. There's not anything wrong with making money. Listen to the Bible here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. The Bible says here, it says, let he who has been stealing must steal no more. And that was something very common in those days, as it is becoming more and more common in our day. But he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those that are in need. So the general principle is simple. We are supposed to be gainfully employed. We are supposed to do something. We are supposed to be busy trying to earn so that we can supply our own needs and even help in time of need for other people. Now, our text verse commands us to be rich toward others. And do you know why God tells us to be rich toward others? It is because He has been very, very rich toward us. He richly provides all things for us. And if we become stingy with the Lord, we should be reminded of what would happen if the Lord would become stingy with us. What if God became stingy with us and did not give us all things that we need richly or in an abundant fashion? What would happen to us if it went like that? If the Lord says, okay, you've been having my air free for a long time, I'm just going to hold back my air. And how about that water? That's my water. I've been giving it to you. It's all mine. And I'm just going to hold the water back. In fact, gravity is mine. I'm going to let it go. Just let you guys fly off the earth. You just spin for yourself. Do the best you can. Well, what if God was that way? He's not that way. He gives us all things. He takes care of us. He meets our needs. He's not stingy. And we need to recognize where everything comes from. And I want to say it again to you loud and clear this morning that everything that we have comes down from the Father of lights, comes down from heaven above. God has given us everything. Listen to Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. There's not anything you have that does not ultimately belong to God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The one that gives us the ability, the knowledge. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I employed some business smarts and some hard work and put my hands to the task, and I made myself rich. Wonderful. Who gave you your brain? Who gave you your ability? Who gave you your hands? Who gave you your health? Who gave you the air to breathe and the raw material with which to work? Everything belongs to the Lord. Now, earning a living is good and godly. And I just want to start off there. I want you to understand that working and earning money, bettering yourself if possible, is a good thing to do. Paul even talked about it with those that were working in the days of slavery. If you're a slave, be happy, serve the Lord. If you can free yourself, go for it. He talks to all of the society. If they can better themselves, then do it. But he doesn't say that they should make it the ultimate, the only goal of their life. And the real motivation is to have to supply their own need and then also to supply the needs of others. Now, I want you to know that in our society today, we are paying dearly for the general disdain for work that our nation, our people has. The whole idea of, I have to go to work. Well, in many countries of the world, they would love to be able to say, I have some work to go to. I have something that someplace I'm going to go and be gainfully employed. We should be very thankful. Let me pull over and park about something here that is very, very important to me. And I want to say this, is let me add that it is not a good idea for you as parents to use work as punishment for your children. You say, what? It is not a good idea for you to use labor or work as a punishment for misbehavior or disobedience with your children. All right, Billy, you have misbehaved, so you go to your room and clean it. So he connects the idea of being bad with having to work, and that work is a punishment, and therefore this connotation gets in his mind as a little bitty boy that having to clean up his room and to work or to clean out the garage or mow the lawn is something wrong with that. It's work, it's bad, it's horrible, and I shouldn't have to do it. You know what? We're making a whole generation of children who get it in their mind that there's something wrong, there's something inherently evil with having to go over somewhere and work. Never mind the fact they give you money for it and you're able to supply your needs and buy things. And to help the needs of others. There's something inherently wrong with that. If you have a child that misbehaves, then take a time out, put them in the corner, do what my dad did, paddle their bottom, don't let anybody see you, don't tell anybody you did it. Just wear that place out back there that God provided with all that padding, just let them know and let that be the end of it. But don't use work as a punishment. You use work as a punishment, then your child is going to grow up thinking that he's being punished when he has to go out and earn a living. And so earning a living is a good and godly thing. Now, we are to earn a living, we are to make our money, but I want you to know as we get into the sermon this morning, we make our money, but our money does not make us. It does not make you who you are. It does not give you your worth. Don't measure your worth by your liquid assets. Measure your worth by what God says you're worth. You are somebody because God loves you. Don't measure yourself by the money that you own. We should master our money, not let our money master us. Money makes a good servant, but money is a terrible sovereign. And this is what we're looking at this morning. We are continuing in this study of discovering God's way. And we are learning to navigate on the ocean of turbulent financial waters. And there are so many. I wish you could hear what Pastor Chuck, what I and others hear as people talk about the difficulties in their homes and in their marriages as they don't know what to do with their money and how to handle it and how to spend it. If you will look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to drop back to verse 9. We saw this verse last week and it's very, very important that we see it again as we look at this passage today. Verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. We talked about that last week. We talked about the ruinous end that comes with people who live with a desire to acquire. Never enough. It's never enough stuff. There's always got to be a newer one, a better one, a bigger one, a faster one. I've got to have that next model. I've got to move up. I've got to upgrade, upscale. I've got to continually do it. If we're living like that, there is no end to that. And the greed is like a fire that will never be quenched. It's like a forest on fire that only wants more wood. And so we're not supposed to, Proverbs 23 and verse 4, wear ourselves out to get rich. We're supposed to have wisdom to show restraint. Now, I won't ask this morning, but I know that there's a lot of us that are just absolutely worn out. You may be worn out for many reasons today, but I want to tell you that there is no future in completely exhausting yourself continually to get rich. I didn't say to provide your own needs. No matter how hard you have to work to provide the needs for your family, do it. But not in order to get rich should we exhaust ourselves. And that is exactly what happens when the lust for lucre takes over. We wear ourselves out. We don't know when to stop. We begin compromising our convictions and our priorities to get a little more of what won't make us happy anyway and that we can't take with us. So don't be fooled, my friends. It is not always better to have more. More is not always better. And so that is one problem that we have, is the desire to get rich. Now, in today's passage, we see another group of people. These aren't people who have a desire to get rich. These are people who are already rich. Now, don't close your Bibles. Don't pack up. Don't get ready. Don't tune me out. Don't turn me up. Ah, pastor's going to talk to the rich people today. I'll just sit back here and I'll just check my fingernails, see if they need cleaning or something like that. No, I'm telling you, we're all rich. You say, what? We're already rich. Don't pack up your stuff. Don't tune me out. Listen to what I have to say this morning. Never in the history of the world has a nation been so well-fed, comfortable, and mobile as the United States is right now. The American living at the poverty level has more than millions in the world today. In fact, I read where there are 120 million homeless people in the world, where there are 160 million orphans in the world, where there are people who are living so far below our poverty line that they cannot even measure on our scale in the United States. 50% of Americans living at poverty levels own their own homes and have at least one running automobile. They may have a whole stack of them in the front yard that aren't running, but they have at least one running automobile. 50% of Americans. Now I want you to know that most Americans living on welfare are living way above the world standard. We are rich. Say, Pastor, what does it mean to be rich? You see, I've got my own definition. Rich means that guy that's got a few more gadgets and a few more gimmicks and a few more things than I do. He's rich. You ask anybody what it would be to be rich, it would be to have a little more than they have now. Just ask anybody. What would it be to be rich? It would be to have just a little bit more. Back when the hostages were in Iran, they asked, there was a guy on television talking to Jimmy Carter's mother. And we had President Carter, he was the president, then they were talking to her, his mother, and they said to her, she said in a fit of fury, she said, if I had an extra $1 million, I'd hire a bunch of hitmen to go over there and take out those people. Key word, extra million. Had a million, she just didn't have an extra million. Get the point? You ask anybody anywhere, anytime, what would it mean to be rich? Well, it'd mean to not have to drive a Ford. You drive a Cadillac. If you ask a guy with a Cadillac, I don't have to drive a Cadillac anymore. I've got to drive a Mercedes. And if you ask a guy driving a Mercedes, it's a Rolls Royce. I mean, it just keeps moving on up. There's always something. And if you got the Rolls Royce, it's two. You see? I mean, there's always room to keep moving up and up and up. And so what does it mean to be rich? Well, in the New Testament definition, if you want to know what it meant to be rich, you just write this word in there. It means to have some degree of abundance. Some degree of abundance, or anything extra. In the time of the writing, a person was considered wealthy if, after he secured housing, clothing, and food, if he had any discretionary funds left over at all, if he had any money at all left to spend, he was considered to be rich. And I want you to know, all you have to do is go to a 7-Eleven or go to one of these Quick Trips or any one of these corner shops and just watch people come in as they get gasoline and just see how much discretionary money they have as they come up to the counter. I'm just as guilty as the rest of us. You come up to the counter to pay for your gasoline or to pay for whatever you had to get in there, and you're standing there in line and you're waiting. You're going to find out how much discretionary money they have as they stand there. And first it's a payday, and then it's a Milky Way, and then it's some chips, and then maybe it's a banana, and then it's some gum. And then before they even get done, they've got five or six more dollars of discretionary money that's just gone just like that, that they weren't even thinking about spending. They weren't planning on it, and it was just gone. Why? Because there's always just a little bit extra. You know who's rich in this world? Anybody who has discretionary funds above food and raiment and shelter and the needs, you have some money that's discretionary. And of course, in our society, we have to have insurance and all of those things. But discretionary money, that is what the Bible calls riches. The rich, and that's who Paul is talking about as he talks to Timothy. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything extra at all. You just do not know my case. Our kids grew up in Peru. And in the amount of time that we were there, we pastored some churches that were very, very wealthy. And then we pastored some that were so poor they didn't have enough money to pay attention. I mean, it was really, really bad. I mean, it was terrible. There just wasn't any money. And Bonnie and I and some of our friends would work together, and we would figure out outings, you know, for them. And we'd say, boy, you know, these people live on these sand hills up here, and they live in these little shacks, these straw shacks. They don't have a dime to their name. They get up every morning and sweep the dirt in front of it with a leaf or a tree limb or whatever they can find. It's just unbelievable. They're just living in such. Let's just organize something. Let's take them somewhere. So we found different times of the year, national holidays. We'd take the church and we'd go up to some little outing. we go play soccer. Or we go. Well, you always play soccer in Peru. You might play something else, but you're always going to play soccer. So we'd go and we'd do some things, and it never would fail. We would rent a bus, get them all there. And it was, for us, it would be like going to Orlando to Disney World. For them, it was just going out of town to a place that actually had grass that they could take their shoes off and twinkle their toes in. I mean, it was a huge thing for them. And man, they would show up with their picnic baskets. Excuse me, not picnic baskets. They'd show up with their pots and pans, wouldn't they, Philip? I mean, pots and pans. Great big pots. They'd have a big pot of rice cooked and a bunch of chicken thrown in there on top. And that's it. They'd have pots under each arm, and that was their picnic. And they'd show up, and we're going to go. And it was amazing. But you know, it never failed. It never failed. We would stop, and we would have to buy ice or something like that at one of the little corner places. It never failed. We would pull that bus over, and the smallest little child would bail out of that bus, go running inside of those places, and they'd start pulling out soles, which is like dollars. They'd pull out that money out of these little tiny pockets. It was amazing how much money they would come up with. They were crying about having to pay the equivalent of 50 cents to go on this trip. I mean, we charged them 50 cents to go on this trip, and they'd go in there and blow 5, 6, and 7 times that much just on candy and goodies, put it in their pocket. It's amazing how much discretionary money those people had. I want you to know, if they had discretionary money, guess who has lots of discretionary money? The rich. And who is that? We are the rich. 90% of the world envies your position this morning. Do you understand that? 90% of the world looks at you and thinks that you live like a millionaire. Think about that for a moment. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about how to handle it. What to do with it. First of all, number one, I want you to look at this. Make money, don't let your money make you. Write that down. Make your money, don't let your money make you. We read the verse. Command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We can live with the fact that the Bible talks about 10 commandments. We can live with all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. And we can live with the Beatitudes of the New Testament. But we really begin to shudder when Paul says, command the rich. Isn't that amazing? Command them. He says, Timothy, I want you to stand up and I want you to tell those rich people that you're talking to. He says, command them to be liberal. Now, you will never hear Pastor Phil tell you that you need to be a liberal except at one time in the church's life. And that is when we are giving to meet the needs of others and the needs of evangelism around the world, then we need to be liberal. Every other time, be conservative. Just be as conservative as you possibly can. That's a pull from Mike Hartwig this morning. But anyway. But we are to understand this morning that we are to make our money and not let our money make us. Why, Pastor? Because money can make you proud. Write that down. Having money and lots of it can make you very, very proud. Notice the word in your verse, underline it, arrogant. It'll make you very, very arrogant. Think of that. Of the 7 sins the Lord hates, 2 times in that list He mentions pride. The Lord hates pride. And you know what riches can do to us? It can make us think that we're above everyone else. I read about a Texas oil man that put it in his will that he wanted to be buried in a gold Cadillac. Take my wealth, buy a gold Cadillac, set me up in it, put a 10-gallon hat, a cowboy hat on my head, put a suitcase of money in the right hand, suitcase of money in the left hand, and bury me in that thing right there in the ground. There was a guy standing there watching what was going on with the backhoe, and here's what he said. He saw what was happening, and he said, man, that's really living, it ain't it? Living, ain't it? As they were burying the guy. That's not living. They were burying the guy. That money wasn't going anywhere. And so that's the way it is. And pride can make you an odious person to other people. Riches can make you proud. And pride can make you odious to other people. Somebody said that rich people have rewritten their own golden rule. And that is, he who has the gold makes the rules. And you know, that's too sad and too true in the society in which we live. But I want you to know that money can make us proud. The next thing it can do is make us self-sufficient. We can hope in our wealth. Look at that verse, if you would, in verse 17 once again. It says, command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Hope can make you self-sufficient. Hope can make you think you've got the world by the... Pride or money can make you think that you're self-sufficient. pride can make you think you've got the world by the tail. And having lots of money will make you think you've stored up for a future day and nothing can touch you. But it is just not so. Listen to God's Word, Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. I read that a moment ago. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Verse 5. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. There were a lot of paper millionaires in 1997, 1998 when the dot-com craze went berserk. Remember that? Remember all those guys? They were living the high life. They became rich. They invested thousands and they earned millions. They invested millions and they earned tens of millions. And they were paper millionaires. And they bought airplanes and yachts and everything under the sun. And along about 2000, what happened? The thing came crashing down like a ton of bricks. And those people, some of them fell much further than what they had risen. Why? Because their hope had been put in the riches that they had. And money can make you self-sufficient. And anybody that's not dependent wholly upon the Lord is showing pride and is showing a dependence on self. And then money, something else, but your money is yours to enjoy. Here's what I've noticed about people who are always trying to move up. They never enjoy what they really have. They never enjoy the things that they already have in their possession. They never can. Why? Because if you're envious and if you're covetous of other people and what they have, you don't even have time to enjoy the things that you do have. Your money is yours to enjoy. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. It is the gift of God for us to enjoy what we have. Folks, somebody said, do you think God's a cosmic killjoy that lives up there in the sky and just can't wait to make us sad? Do you think as His children, as soon as we get to be part of His family, He wants to wipe away our smile, put a frown on our face, sit us in the corner and tell us not to move until He comes back for us? That is not what God's doing. God is not trying to make our life some sort of misery. He, in fact, all of the things that He has given us, we are supposed to enjoy. I was a rich dude for a day. He said, how's that? Well, somebody, I told you about it. Larry J. Tho rented a Ford Thunderbird. You heard me talk about one day having a robin egg blue Thunderbird. Well, it wasn't robin egg blue, but he did rent me a Thunderbird for a day. And Bonnie and I, before Christmas, went riding all over town in the Thunderbird, and I put on my driving hat and my driving gloves, and I sat in that little Thunderbird. I mean, that little two-seater had 160 miles an hour on the speedometer. And I'm telling you, Bonnie was with me, so I couldn't try it out, guys. But anyway, so I had that thing. I drove all over town, and Bonnie said, well, I guess we need to go out to Valley West. Okay, jumped in, went all the way around the loop, all the way around the south side of the city, went over there. And then she said, well, we could have gone over to Merle. Hey, yeah, let's do that. And we drove over there. And then she said, well, I forgot to get something at home. Okay, we drove home. Man, I drove the wheels off that thing for a day. I enjoyed my Thunderbird for a day. Do you enjoy what you already have? Do you enjoy it? Are you enjoying? You know what's wrong with all the toys you just gave your kids at Christmas? It's been a month, and now they need new ones. They've stopped enjoying those that you just gave them. Because we're not like that. We're always looking for the next thing, thinking that's what's going to make us happier. But the truth is, what we already have is ours to enjoy. Enjoy your life. Somebody said, Pastor, are Christians really supposed to have a good time? Absolutely. If anybody in the world has a right to smile, laugh, and enjoy life, it is the Christian, because he knows that his sins are forgiven. He knows that he's living for a purpose, and he knows where he's going. So smile. Let's practice, everybody. One, two, three. Smile. Enjoy your life. If you have discretionary money and you like to go out and eat, go out to eat. If you have discretionary money and you want to get a gadget, get a gadget. Get a widget. Get whatever you want. Buy one, but enjoy it. Don't collect it. Buy it. Enjoy it. Enjoy life. This is not about trying to make people miserable. It is about enjoying what God has given us. And I'm looking for an accountability group for myself this morning, and anybody that wants to be a part of this really can. If you will help me, because what has happened is there's a new temptation in town for me, and that is just up here, just north of Oral Labor Road, just south of Oral Labor Road on Delaware, on the left-hand side, they have built a Mecca. And it is the Mecca of sportsmen's, it's the sportsman's warehouse there. And how many of you guys have already been there? Let me see your hands. I'm not alone. We need a huge accountability group around here. I went in that store and I got to looking around and I walked in, looked around. I said, I got to go get my father-in-law. So I went back, got him. We went in there and we walked around like this for about 3 hours. It was one of those look, don't touch things. You know what I mean? If you touch it, you buy it. I was just sure I was going to break something while I was... Man, I looked at everything. I looked at guns. I looked at shotguns. I looked at a Weatherby shotgun. $2,400 for an over and under 20-gauge shotgun. Can you imagine that? I looked at... I was having the time of my life, and my covetousness meter was shooting right off of the... You know, just shooting right through the roof. I got to have one. I want one of those. I want one of these. They have a 90-foot wall with nothing but fishing lures on it. They do. Guess what I'm going to do come spring? I'm going to buy a few of those lures, find myself somewhere to drop the water in the hook in the water, and I'm going to enjoy myself. And I want to tell you something. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. Some of you are so worried about tomorrow, so upset about yesterday, so worried about tomorrow that you cannot enjoy yourself today. Enjoy yourself. Live life. You say, well, I just don't know what's coming tomorrow. That's right, so just live today. You know, my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters and my aunts and my uncles and my grandma and my grandpa and all my friends have always been bad to me my whole life. All right, forget them. Live today. Just live today. Will you just enjoy yourself? Do something with your children, with your family, with your wife. Enjoy yourself. Love life and live it. God, nowhere in His Word says, hate life and look forward to the end of it. He doesn't say that. He says, live it, love it. We're supposed to. And so we're supposed to do that. Our money is ours to enjoy. And then something else. Our money is ours to employ. Write that down. It's also ours to employ, not to hoard. Read James chapter 5. He has some very, very strong things to say about those rich who hoard their goods with no real reason for doing it. Hoarding them. Our money is ours to employ. And that leads me to point number 2. Right down there, make a difference. Don't just make a living. Make a difference in this world. Don't just make a living. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all good things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is that on your scripture sheet? If it isn't, it ought to be. Underline that. Every good work. God intends for us to make a difference, not just make a living. You say, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to make a difference with our income. If we can make a difference in our income, God can make a difference in our income. If we can go out and take what we have coming in and turn it and circulate it and do good with it, then the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God is able to make a difference in our income if we are ready to make a difference in our world with the income that God gives us. He can make a difference. Look what it says. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound, or that is, be rich in every good work. Where am I supposed to make a difference? Write it down. Make a difference in your own family. Make a difference in your family. You say, Pastor, I was just sure you're going to pass the plate this morning. No, not yet. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference. Spend your money wisely. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We're supposed to provide for our families. Make a difference in your family. Listen to 1 Timothy 5, 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Why? Because this is pleasing to God. You say, well, I want to please the Lord. I want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. All right, find out about grandma and grandpa. Find out how they're doing. Help them. Find out about the widows in your family. Help them. Find out about those that are suffering in your own household, in your own family. Find out about them and help them. Be a reliever to those who are in need. Help them. And then let's move on. Make a difference in your church. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference in your church. Acts 2:45. selling their possessions. This is what happened in the first church, the first church of Jerusalem. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as they had need. Acts 20:35. Here's what Paul did. Paul said, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord said Himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." That's what Paul did. 1 John 1:17. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love in words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." How about this one? 1 Peter 2:12. "Live such good lives." Say, "Oh, Pastor, I want to live a good life. I want to live a holy life. I want to live a godly life. I want to live a good life." All right, if you want to live a good life, then here's what you need to do. "Among the pagans, though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds." You say, "Well, what are those good deeds?" Well, we just read it there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Be ready to be rich. Be rich in good deeds. That is helping in the way that you can to make a difference in people's lives. They'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And then make a difference in your world. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference in your church. Make a difference in your world. Do it on purpose. Plan on it. Plan on making a difference. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:15. This is one of the greatest mission verses in all the Bible. It says, 2 Corinthians 10:15, "Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." Make a difference in your world. What does that mean? That means get strategic about the extra that you have. The abundance that you say, "Well, I'm laying up for my children after me." All right, when you're done with that, what are you going to do? "Well, I'm just going to keep laying up." Well, who are you going to keep laying up for? Are you laying up any treasures in heaven? Are you laying up for that person on the other side of the world that's never heard the gospel one time? There are people in this room. There are believers that are here. You say, "Pastor, you just want my money." I don't want a dime. I want to tell you, you can make a difference in your home. You can make a difference in your family. You can make a difference in your church. And you can make a difference in your world. You say, "Well, I just wouldn't know which project to give to." Come see me. There are needs for event. We have a missionary. We have a missionary in Southeast Asia that is having meetings where 10,000 people at a time are coming to Christ. 10,000 at a time. His name is John Honeycutt. It's amazing what God is doing through that man. Third generation missionary God is using over there in a mighty, mighty way in Southeast Asia. He is in mainland China right now spreading the gospel. Tens of thousands of people are coming to the Lord. You know what they need? Bibles. Real simple. Make a difference in your world. Make a difference. Find out about the projects that are going on. You say, "Well, I've got some extra. I could do something with it." Good. Then plan on it. Work at it. Look for the opportunity and make a difference in this world. I could say so much. The last thing, make money work. Don't make money worthless. Make your money work. Don't let your money become worthless. And money can become worthless to us and the world. Listen to Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read this passage. You're going to pick up in verse 20, but I want to read it a little bit before that, and we'll finish in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Do you see that? He was storing up things for himself, but he was not rich toward God. And why was this man a fool? Pastor, why was he a fool? Why did God call him a fool? One, He called him a fool because he thought of only himself and not of others. He was a fool. He couldn't have eaten all the grain. He could not have used all the goods. He could not have done it. And he was a fool because he thought of himself and not others. He planned only for this life and not the next. He was only making his plans for the world around him and for the events that he could foresee. He was not making any plans for the next life whatsoever. And then what did he do? He thought he was planning for his soul when he was really planning for his stomach. You say, what? I said he thought he was... He said, soul, he said to himself. He said to his soul, soul, take thy rest, eat, drink, and be merry because you have goods laid up for many years. He had not prepared for his soul. He had prepared for his stomach. And his soul was on loan from God. I said this last week. Never forget that your life is on loan from God. Your life is not made up of what you make for a living. Your life is made up of how you live before God. This man was a fool because he was rich for everyone else, but he was not rich for God. He thought all of his riches were for him, and none of it was for God. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you bow your heads? We are storing up in this life. Say, Pastor, I'm not rich. Do you have discretionary funds? Then my recommendation for you is, with those discretionary funds, enjoy life. God said so. My recommendation to you with your discretionary funds is, help some other people. My recommendation to you with discretionary funds is, make a difference in this world. Do something. Give for the propagation of the gospel around the world. Make it a point. Put it in your plan, put it in your practice, and God will make a huge difference in your life. As I close, I want to ask a simple question. And all of the toil that you put forward and all of the effort that you lay out, you realize that all of the money and all of the effort and all of the things and all the accumulation that you have is only for this life. It's not for the next, unless you send it on ahead. You see, it's always been said you can never take it with you, which is true. No, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do I do that, Pastor? You give. Meet the needs of others. And Jesus said, if you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Send it on ahead. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, you can give for the propagation of the gospel on purpose. Say, Pastor, where are the missionary opportunities in the world? I want to give to make a difference. But most importantly, if you're here today and your life is made up of earning and spending and saving and you've done nothing for eternity, then I want to say to you, your soul is on loan from God. He can require it of you at any moment, and all of your accumulation will have done nothing to prepare you for eternity. So what do I need to do? You need to call out on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to say this, Lord, I've been earning and gaining and saving and spending, but only for this life. Only You can give me an inheritance in eternity. I'm a sinner. Forgive me for my sin. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You rose again. Come into my heart. Save me. Give me eternal life. I believe You now. I give You total care and control of my life. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, make a life, not just a living. God bless you.